أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. أما بعد، سلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. The topic of our discussion in the last 3 days is the topic of istiqama, steadfastness. One of the things that we are noticing in our society is a decrease in religious values. And not just a decrease in religious values, but we're also noticing a decrease in religiosity. In the last 2 to 3 days, one of the news reports that has emerged based on the census that was carried out last year is a picture of the religious affiliations of Canadians in 2021. So if you remember, last year we had a census, and in the census, one of the questions that we were asked is about our religious affiliation. So Global News has published an article that you can refer to, which speaks about the religious affiliation of Canadians in 2021. And they find that religiosity seems to be at a decline. And it's not just something that is affecting the Muslim community, it's something that is affecting other religions as well. And the results of this particular survey, or the results of the census, were quite interesting. So one of the things that they found in the survey itself is that in 2021, only 68% of Canadians aged 15 and above had a religious affiliation, whatever that religious affiliation is. And they find that it is the first time that this number has dipped below 70% since they started asking this question in 1985. So one, it is at an all-time low. The second thing they also found, and that's a very important piece of information if we want to look at the future and we want to tell what the future is going to look like, is to look at the disparity and the discrepancy between the elderly and the younger generation. And there's a very big disparity there. So they found that of the people who are born between 1940 and 1959, so we're speaking of people who are 60 to 80 years of age, they found that almost 85% of them have a religious affiliation, whatever it is, whether they are Muslims or Christians or Jewish, but 85% of them identified themselves with a religion. Now compare that to those who are born between 1980 and 1999. So meaning those who are 20 to 40 years of age, only 32% of them identified themselves with a particular religion. And the question for us as a Muslim community, as a community that is now living in this part of the world, and a question for us for our future is, how are we going to address this? And how are we going to maintain our values and our beliefs and our lifestyle in this type of an environment? And we say that certainly we have to build our own institutions, we have to build our own centers, we have to build our own organizations. But the one thing that is the key to our success is to build a mindset of steadfastness, a mindset of perseverance, that is going to be the key to our success. There's a hadith from the sixth holy Imam, Al-Imam al-Sadiq, alayhi afdalu salati wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says to one of his companions, Ya ibn Jundab, O son of Jundab, لو أن شيعتنا استقاموا, if only our Shia were to have steadfastness, istiqama. So they also lived in very difficult times. They also lived as a minority within the Muslim community. What was the key to their success? The Imam is explaining to his companion, if our Shia were to have one important quality, and that quality is istiqama, steadfastness, what will happen? تسافحتهم الملائكة, the angels will descend and shake hands with them. Now we read in the verse of the Quran, and this is in line with the teachings of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, the angels will come down upon their hearts. The way the angels come down on the night of Qadr, for those who have istiqama, the angels come upon them as well. And the purpose of these angels is to comfort them, to console them, to strengthen them. And then Imam later says, وَلَأَكَلُ مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ وَمِنْ تَحْتِ أَرْجُلِهِمْ, they will eat from above them and from below them, meaning that the rain will fall abundantly and the earth will also give its vegetation abundantly for them as well. One of the worries that we have sometimes in maintaining our religion, our way of life, in identifying ourselves as Muslims, maintaining our values, one of the concerns that we have is that it's going to cost us opportunities. It's going to cost us employment opportunities. It may cost us sales opportunities. It may cost us some of our friends. Sometimes some of the mu'mineen have said that if we don't go to certain parties where alcohol is being served, we will not be able to network and create the network that we need to be able to make our sales. And the Imam is saying, to the contrary, if you are to remain steadfast in the path of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause an abundance of rizq to come towards you. And then the Imam says, وَلَمَا سَأَلُوا اللَّهَ شَيْئًا إِلَّا أَعْطَاهُمْ, and there is nothing that they will ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except that Allah will grant it to them. Now the point that we have been making in the lecture series is that istiqama is a particular mindset, and we have to build that mindset within ourselves. And we can build that mindset by doing certain things. So the first one is having the right set of beliefs, because the right set of beliefs will lead to the right set of values, the right lifestyle, the right actions. The second thing that we mentioned is that we should value what we have, because only when we value what we have will we protect it and remain steadfast upon it. The third thing that we mentioned is that to create this particular mindset, we need to have a deeper understanding of our religion, an understanding that comes from going for courses and classes and having a close relationship with the scholars of Islam. And the fourth thing that we were emphasizing last night significantly is that we need to become intelligent participants of our society. We must develop within ourselves an ability to do critical thinking, to critically evaluate the popular culture that is around us, to give ourselves the time and afford ourselves the attention to evaluate what is in the popular culture around us. Because we pointed out very importantly that when we consume popular culture, we're not just consuming products, we're not just consuming services, we're not just consuming entertainment. What we are actually consuming are the values and the philosophies that underpin popular culture. So we have to be careful. Now, one of the things that I'd like to speak about today is we've spoken about how to be how to persevere in our beliefs and our worldview. And we've spoken about how to persevere when it comes to our lifestyle as well. Now, one of the things that we want to do, brothers and sisters, is that we also want to build the mindset of istiqama, the mindset of steadfastness, into our children as well. And so the question I'd like to address for today is, how do we build an attitude, a mindset of perseverance, resilience, steadfastness into the next generation? Because they're going to need it even more than we are needing it right now. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says to the Holy Prophet in Surah Hud, verse number 112, He says to him, فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ وَمَنْ تَابَ مَعَكَ. O Prophet of God, be steadfast. Be steadfast the way you have been commanded to be steadfast. And along with you, those who are with you as well, your companions, those who have turned to Allah with you, encourage them to be steadfast as well. Now, with respect to this particular verse of the Quran, there's a very interesting hadith. It is said that there was no verse of the Quran that was revealed upon the Holy Prophet that was more difficult for him, that caused him more worry, that caused him more concern than this verse of the Quran. In fact, to that extent, some of his companions, وَلِذَٰلِكَ قَالَ لِأَصْحَابِهِ حِينَ قَالُوا لَهُ أَسْرَعَ إِلَيْكَ الشَّيْبِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. When his companions say to him, O Prophet of Allah, you have become old very quickly. Gray hair have appeared on you very quickly, very early. And the Prophet of Allah responded by saying, شَيَّبَتْنِي هُودٍ وَالْوَاقِعَةِ. Two surahs of the Quran have caused so much worry for me that they have caused my hair to turn gray. And these two surahs of the Quran are Surah Hud and Surah Al-Waqi'ah. And Surah Hud, because of this verse that I recited, O Prophet of Allah, be steadfast the way you have been commanded, and those who have turned to Allah with you as well. Now, what is interesting in the Quran is that you find that a very similar verse appears in another surah of the Quran. In surah number 42, verse number 15, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again commands the Holy Prophet, فَلِذَٰلِكَ فَادْعُوا وَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ. And so you, O Prophet of Allah, call people towards the pure religion of Islam and be steadfast the way you have been commanded, meaning no compromise. There will be zero compromise in the way you preach and teach the message of Islam. The way you have received it is the way you are supposed to convey it, with zero compromise in it. وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. And O Prophet, do not follow their lowly desires. Now, obviously, the question that our scholars ask is, how come the Prophet of Allah, both verses, in both surahs, tell the Holy Prophet to persevere, but how come the Prophet of Allah says that Surah Hud has caused my hair to turn gray, but he doesn't mention this other surah has caused my hair to turn gray? So they point out there is a very important distinction between these two verses. In the second verse that we recited, where Allah tells the Holy Prophet that you call people towards Islam and be steadfast and do not follow their lowly desires, there's one thing he doesn't mention, that he mentions in Surah Hud. And what is that one thing? The difference is that in Surah Hud, in addition to being steadfast himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Holy Prophet, you and those who are with you, your companions as well, you must encourage them to be steadfast. They have to be steadfast as well. And the Prophet knew how difficult that was. Not just because the people he had with him, But that is the nature of human beings. Human beings are very complex beings. And as parents, as educators, as instructors, as teachers, as community leaders, we have to appreciate this. And we have to appreciate it with a lot of patience. That human beings are not simple creatures. They're not like raw material. Sometimes when we are raising our children, we raise them with a very corporate culture. We raise them according to the processes that we have in the corporate world. Or we raise them with a process that we have in the kitchen. And I'll explain what I mean. When fathers go to work, when they go into the corporate world sometimes, you're given certain processes. And as long as you follow those processes, then you come up with certain results. So in a factory, for example, as long as the factory follows a particular process, then when you put the raw materials into that factory, you're going to get a particular output guaranteed from that factory. It's a one factory, one size fits all. Whatever raw material you put into it, as long as you put the right materials into it, the output is going to be a very specific, premeditated output. The same thing happens in the kitchen as well, that we follow a particular recipe. And as long as we take the right ingredients and we put those ingredients through that recipe, you're going to get a particular dish, a particular outcome from following that recipe. And sometimes we try to do the same in raising our children. We say, after all, they are children. Children are children are children. As long as we follow certain processes, and perhaps we have a checklist of these processes, as long as we follow these processes, then at some point we should get this particular output. And we don't get that. We don't get that sometimes when we want to see a particular feature, a particular personality, akhlaq, iman, amal salih within our children. And we wonder, where have we gone wrong? And what's really important for us to recognize is that children are not like raw material. Human beings are not like raw material. They're not like the ingredients we put into a recipe. They're very complex. They have a mind, they have a heart, they have a body. Their mind has different emotions. They have a particular personality. They have a particular set of beliefs. They have a particular set of values. They have a particular environment in which they live. They have a particular history and upbringing that has an impact upon them. And that human being, what he's going to do is a very complex interplay sometimes of all of these variables. So we cannot expect an outcome the way we expect from a factory or the way we expect from following a recipe. Then we have to be patient. We have to put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is Al-Hadi, He is the guide. And it is He who is going to be guiding them. And that we have to try and follow certain processes and do the best that we can in those processes. And that inshallah, when the time is right, when the conditions are right, when that heart is ready, it is going to inshallah have the impact it is supposed to have. So today we'd like to speak about how to develop a mindset of istiqama, an attitude of istiqama within our children. And I want to share with you just one important tool that every parent should have with them. So one of our key responsibilities as a parent is to teach our children how to think, is to guide their thought process, is to give them the ability to analyze, is to give them the ability to make good decisions. and to give them the confidence to make good decisions. It's a religious obligation that we have. If istiqama is a product of thamaratul aqli, it is a product of using the intellect, and we want our children to have istiqama, then one of our duties as a parent is to show our children how to use their intellect. So the same way that one of our duties is to teach them how to say their salat, how to fast in the month of Ramadan, how to, for example, recite the Quran, how to perform wudu, to know the ahkam of the religion, to know the akhlaq, the aqaid of the religion, one of our duties as a parent is to teach our children how to use their aql, so that they're able to make good decisions in life. Because we recognize that one day our children are going to be leaving the nest. One day they will go for studies, one day they will get married, one day they might migrate, one day we might have to leave them. So one of the gifts that we can give our children is to give them the ability to think and to make the right decision. And I'll give you an example from the Quran. It's an example that all of us should be familiar with. It's the example of the conversation that happens between Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Ismail. When Ibrahim alayhi salam sees a dream, and in his dream he sees that he is going to be slaughtering his son, and he recognizes that this is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does Ibrahim alayhi salam do? The first thing that he does is he goes and he asks his son. Now let's think here for a moment. Does Ibrahim have to ask his son when God has commanded him? The answer is no. What if he asks his son and his son says to him, "No, my dear father, I don't agree with this." Does it change what Ibrahim alayhi salam has to do? It doesn't change. The command of Allah has come. He has to carry out the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So have we thought then, why does Ibrahim alayhi salam go and ask his son? That what should we do in this case? The mufassirin of the Quran, they give us two reasons. One reason that they give us is that Ibrahim also wanted his son to partake in this act of fulfilling the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this act of submitting to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Ismail understands what is going to happen, and he himself consents to it as well, which is something that is going to happen anyways, then he too is going to get the ajr and the thawab and the station that comes from submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're told, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا, because he asked Ismail and Ismail agreed to it, then Allah says, when both of them submitted to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the second reason mentioned by even Ayatollah Nasir Makarim Shirazi in Tafsir al-Namuneh, he says that Ibrahim saw Ismail as an independent person, a person with his own autonomy, with his own free will, with his own irada. And perhaps he had a practice of asking his son, this is what we have to do. So what is your opinion about it? So that he would teach his son, so that he would guide his son, so that he would correct the mistakes of his son, if, for example, there were any in thinking. So it's important for us to be able to teach our children how to think. And so what that practically means is that, for example, when our children come to us and they ask us for something, and either we are capable of giving it to them or we don't want to give it to them, instead of answering them right away, one of the things we can do as parents and is ask them, why do you think you should get it? Tell me, what is your thought process? The thought process will tell you so much, tells us so much about what is happening in the minds of our children. It gives us so much valuable information As the first imam says, a man is hidden behind his tongue. The moment he speaks, the tongue is actually expressing what is in the heart and what is in the mind. That is valuable. So we ask our children, we can easily tell them, yes, I'll give it to you. No, I'm not going to give it to you. But instead we ask them, make a case for why you should have it. And if they do make a case for it, then we discuss it with them. Sometimes as the children grow older, especially now when they have become baligh, they're nearing 13, 14, 15, then even when we have to make decisions that pertain to the family, sometimes we call them into the decision. And we ask them, what is their opinion? And we encourage thoughts. We encourage introspection. We encourage reflection within our children. Now, when we do that, the next important component of building istiqamah is that we should also teach them to have self-confidence, to know their self-worth, to value themselves, to value their opinion, to have some confidence in expressing their opinion, to have some confidence in supporting their opinion. Let's come to a piece of research first, and then we'll come to a hadith. There's a particular piece of research that looks at children who had many different difficulties when they were growing up from a very young age. They grew up in a very hard and difficult environment. They had a lot of suffering when they grew up. And they followed these children until they reached the age of adulthood. And the researchers found that one third of them, 33% of them, not only survived, but they also thrived as well. They were also successful in some way in their life. And that these children had resilience. They were able to overcome the hardships and difficulties. They were able to overcome the obstacles that they came across in their lives. So they wanted to find out what were the key features, what were the key qualities of these children that allowed them to have this resilience. So these are the predictors of resilience. And they found three important components within them. The first is that they had good academic achievements. Now, alhamdulillah, many of our families, many of us, we do emphasize on the academic achievement of our children. And that's important for us to do. What's really important from this survey is to recognize that sometimes we may think that academic achievement is the only important predictor of success in life. What the survey found out is that academic achievement is not the whole story. The two other components are required. The second component is social support, having a group of supportive people around them, people who are willing to support them in moments of difficulty. And this is something I wish to speak about with my brothers and sisters during this series of lectures. It's a very important topic. It's very important for us as a Muslim community, as Muslim families, to have a paradigm shift over here, to have a shift in our thinking. Now, today and in this lecture series, I didn't have the opportunity for us to go into this discussion in depth. But I'd like to just touch upon it a little bit today. That it's really important for us as a family, as individuals, for us to be a part of a vibrant and steadfast Muslim community. We must be with those who are steadfast, with those who are also struggling and enduring in the way of Allah subhanahu. What normally happens is when we migrate to this part of the world, One of the things that we will do as a religious person, as a religious family, is we're going to be looking for places of worship. We look for masajid, we look for Husainiya, and we look to settle around Husainiya, to settle around the Imam Baal. And for good reason as well, because it's a place which will allow us to practice our faith, and it's a place that will allow us to protect our faith, to remain steadfast on our faith. However, when we look at Islamic tradition, when we look at the Quran, when we look at the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, the first thing that they teach us is that what has primacy is the jama'a itself, the community of the believers, and what is secondary is the center. What is secondary is the brick and mortar. That first and foremost, we should look to be part of a vibrant, steadfast jama'a, this connection that we have with each other. And then secondly, what we look to do is we look for being in a good center, for example. In Surah Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. He even addresses the Prophet of Allah. And he says, O Prophet, you will stand in prayer in that masjid that was built for the purpose of taqwa from the first day it was built. Now there's a whole story behind this verse of the Quran. We don't wish to go into that right now. But Allah is telling the Holy Prophet that you should stand in those places. From day one, it was built for the purpose of acquiring nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not just a cultural center. It's not just a recreational center. It's not just a community center. It is a place that was built with one niyyah, and that is taqwa. Why, O Prophet? Why should you go to those places? Look at where the primacy lies. The primacy lies with what? فِيهِ رِجَالٌ يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَهَّرُوا. Because when you go to those places, there you will find what? There you will find men. You will find people who want to purify themselves, who want to remove bad traits from themselves and adorn themselves with good traits. The primacy is with being with, even if it's a small group, but a group of people that are steadfast in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as believers, we need this. This is one of the roles of a jama'ah, one of the benefits of being in a jama'ah, one of the responsibilities of a jama'ah. Allah says in the Quran, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Mankind is at a loss with some exception. What is that exception? إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Except for those who believe. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. And they perform good deeds. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ. And they encourage each other towards the truth. Now when they encourage each other towards the truth, walking on the path of truth is going to be difficult. There will be challenges. There will be obstacles. So Allah says, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. And they also encourage each other to be steadfast. Here, sabr means steadfastness. Here, sabr means istiqamah. So, one of the roles of the Muslim community is to encourage each other to have istiqamah. So they found in the survey that they did that social support was a key component in the lives of these children. The third one, which I wish to speak about and complete today's conversation, is self-belief, is self-confidence, self-control, which comes from having a sense of self-worth and self-esteem. So they define self-belief as the capability of knowing that you're able to change your life by your own efforts. And we would say that self-belief means that you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the ability to change. yourself and your family and your society after you have put effort. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. And therefore, a person must have a sense of self-belief. He must have the capability of knowing that they can make a difference. They must be capable of also believing that they can make a good decision. They can make the right decision. They can act upon their decision. That's self-belief. It's a really important component for us to build in our children. Without our children having self-belief, self-worth, self-esteem, knowing that they are ashraful makhluqat, the best of God's creation, they will not be able to have istiqamah. We will not be able to have istiqamah. We have beautiful ahadith from the Ahlul Bayt that tell us that if you want to have istiqamah in your life, then you also have to have self-worth and self-esteem. You have to know what is your worth. You have to know who you are. Right? What gifts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed within you. What strength Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed within you. What honor and izzah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed within you. Even the Quran, when it speaks to people, it speaks to them with a sense of izzah. It tells them to go back to their sense of self-worth and self-honor. Subhanallah, I even found, and I recommend you to read the sermon of Fadakiya. A lot of the discussions we've had can be really helpful in understanding the sermon of Fadakiya. In this sermon, you will notice, first and foremost, Lady Fatima alayhi salam, she does not begin with the concept of wilaya. She does not begin by talking about the right of Amirul Mu'mineen. Have you noticed where she begins? She begins first and foremost by speaking about Tawheed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then she speaks about Risala and Nabuwah. And then she comes to wilaya. And then she comes to Islamic lifestyle, which goes back to the point that we're making, that before we can have the right lifestyle, we must first adopt the right set of beliefs. And then when she speaks to them, she's not insulting in her conversations with them. Instead, if you see when she's speaking to the people who are there, we're not speaking about the leaders that had taken power at that time, but the people whom she's speaking to, she tells them, Allah has chosen you and He has given you the religion of Islam and He has made you responsible for preaching the message of Islam and carrying the message of Islam and Quran to the rest of the world after the Prophet of Allah has passed away. Do you understand what position and what pedestal Allah has put you on? Now do you think that what you are doing is in line with this position? Is in line with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you? Look at how she speaks to the people there. And so the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, they tell us, when you speak to people, maintain their self-worth, develop their self-worth. Even when Allah speaks to the sinners in the Quran, now if you see it, how He addresses them, He doesn't address them as base people. He says, Ya ibadi, my servants. So I want to share with you a couple of ahadith, and there are many ahadith like this. But these ahadith are from Amirul Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayh. The Imam says, Man karumat alayhi nafsu, whoever self is honorable to him, is worthy to him, whoever honors himself, understands his self-worth, understands that Allah, when He speaks about him, He says, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ. And when I have blown from my ruh, what great ruh that would have been, that Allah is associating him, that with himself, into him. Whoever understands this, then what's going to be the result of it? What comes out of such a human being? What comes out of this mindset? What comes out of this mindset is, لَمْ يُهِنْهَا بِالْمَعْصِيَةِ. He's never going to debase himself by committing sins. He's never going to debase himself by disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, مَنْ كَرُمَتْ عَلَيْهِ نَفْسُهُ. Whoever soul is honorable to him. Again from Imam Ali, he says, حَانَتْ عَلَيْهِ شَهْوَتُهُ. Then his lowly desires are also going to become insignificant for him. They are not going to be so important in his eyes. And there are many ahadith like that. So what does that practically mean for us? What that practically means for us is that when we encourage our children to think, then we should also give them a sense of self-worth, a sense of self-belief, a sense of self-confidence to some extent, whereby they should feel confident to share their opinion. Even if they find that their opinion is not in line with our opinion. Even if they find that sometimes they don't see things the way we see things, they should feel confident enough to share their opinion with us. And of course, when they share their opinion, it doesn't mean that we accept their opinion. It doesn't mean that we have to submit to that opinion, but give them the confidence to share it. And that confidence should come from knowing their self-worth. It's really important. Without having this confidence, without feeling that their opinion can be a valuable opinion, respectfully, with humbleness as well, these children are not going to have the mindset of istiqamah, the mindset of steadfastness. You know, if you were to give me a gift, what would you like me to do with that gift? Let's think about it this way. If you were going to give me a gift, what would you like me to do with that gift? Would you like me to use that gift? Or would you like me to leave it in its wrapping, leave it in the box, and put it in a corner somewhere? I think most people get a lot of joy from seeing the gift that they have given has been liked by somebody and they're using it as well. What about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When He gives us a gift, what does He want us to do with it? Does He want us to wrap it and keep it in a corner? Or does He want us to use it? Obviously, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a gift, He likes to see us using it. We actually have this in hadith. The sixth imam says, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives somebody a blessing, Allah has blessed you with something, then in moderation, the hadith says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes this to see that gift on this person, meaning to see him use this gift. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given an aql to our children. And they are growing up. So what would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like them to do with their aql? And what would we like them to do with their aql? Should they just keep it in a corner? Or should they use it? Should they express it? Should we take that opportunity to sharpen their intellect? Should we take that opportunity to guide their intellect? Should we take that opportunity to teach them what is a priority and what is not a priority in life, how to make good decisions in life, how to analyze situations in life? Would we rather have our children not use their intellect? Or would we rather have them use their intellect but have the opportunity to guide it as well? Obviously, the latter. Now, what happens when we don't allow children to think and we don't teach them how to think? Because it's important for us to teach them how to think, to teach them the right values, the right set of beliefs that will lead to good thinking. Now, what happens when we don't allow them to think and we don't allow them to express thought and we don't allow them sometimes to even act upon their thinking? We have to value their thought. Sometimes even compromise with them where there is room for compromise. Now, what happens when we don't allow that to happen? One of our scholars, Marhum, was passed away. May Allah shower him with rahmah. He says that sometimes in some of our families, we raise our children to be absolutely obedient, blindly obedient to all authority. We take away from them their ability to question, their ability to object, their ability to ask questions. And sometimes it may be that as parents, we like that, because we say that this child is a very good child. He always listens. He never asks a question. He never questions. Obviously, whenever children ask questions, they should be taught to ask in a respectful way. We raise children like that. He says, think about it for a moment. Tomorrow, when the child leaves the home and they go to high school, they go to university, they go away from home, what's going to happen to that child? And there's somebody else who is in authority over that child. And that person who is now in a position of authority over the child is not you, is somebody else who has the wrong set of values. And that person tells your child to do something. What is your child going to do? When society becomes authoritarian or authoritative over the child, over this young man, have we thought what this young man is going to do? Well, this young man has been programmed to follow authority. He does not know how to think, how to question. He does not value his own thought. He does not have the confidence to express it. He does not have the confidence sometimes to live and make decisions by it. What's he going to do? Are such children going to create revolutions? Are such children going to question the existing structures and the existing social orders? Or are such children going to go with whatever they will be told to do? So if we want to develop istiqama within ourselves and within our families, then one of the things that we have to be able to do is to ingrain within our children an ability to think and have the confidence to express their thought and sometimes to act upon their decisions as well. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in our istiqamah, to increase us in our iman. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to inspire us with the values and the lifestyle of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may the teachings of Lady Fatima alayhi salam always be ever present in our lives and be at the forefront of our minds. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity to share thoughts with you, brothers and sisters, even though I am far from you. And I pray to Allah that we will have an opportunity sometime in the future to meet with you in person and to get to know you and to learn together with you. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He keeps each and every one of you safe. He keeps you healthy. And I pray that we are able to go back to having in-person programs over there, so that you can continue to do the good work that you have been doing under the guidance of good scholars, to continue building strong communities, to building steadfast communities, and to building communities that will, inshallah, be amongst the helpers of the 12th Imam. We take our hearts to Karbala on this night, and I ask you to take your hearts to Karbala tonight, and to call out to Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, and to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of Imam al-Husayn. Ya Aba Abdillah, Ya Husayn ibn Ali, أيها الشهيد يا ابن رسول الله يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله. The movement of Aba Abdillah al-Husayn was a continuation of the movement and the struggle and the istiqama of Lady Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. It is no wonder that on the day of Ashura, Imam al-Husayn would often mention the name of Lady Fatima. And he would say to them, have you no doubt that I am the son of Fatima? And he would remind them, have you no doubt that I am the son of the daughter of a prophet? Other than me, there is no other son of a daughter of a prophet in the east of the land or in the west of the land, that you are killing such a person. And therefore, his movement is inspired by the movement of Lady Zahra alayhi salam, by the uprising of Lady Zahra alayhi salam. That you find on the day of Ashura, on the afternoon of Ashura, when Imam al-Husayn is standing all alone, or when he was with a few of his companions, he doesn't waver. And he's showing us the example of his mother, Fatima, that even when there were only a few supporters that she had, that she still stood up, she still spoke on behalf of the truth. She still advocated for the Imam of the time. She still advocated for the teachings of the Holy Prophet. And like that, Imam al-Husayn also stood by himself alone on the day of Ashura, on that afternoon of Ashura. Therefore, you find that even those who recite Marthiya, whenever they will remember Aba Abdillah al-Husayn, then their hearts and their minds will go to Lady Fatima. That the musiba of Imam al-Husayn is the musiba of Lady Fatima alayhi salam. That she is in pain as much as Imam al-Husayn was in pain. It is narrated that once Da'bal came into the presence of the eighth Imam, it was a time of grief and sorrow, the months of Muharram and Safar. When the Imam saw Da'bal, he welcomed Da'bal close to him. And he said to him, O Da'bal, I want you to recite some marthiya for Imam al-Husayn. For these are the days of sorrow and grief for us, the Ahlul Bayt. And he told Da'bal about the ajr and thawab of crying for Imam al-Husayn, of making someone cry for Imam al-Husayn. So Da'bal says, he put a curtain between the women and the men. And then he said to me, Ya Da'bal, irthil Husayn. O Da'bal, recite the marthiya of al-Husayn. So what did Da'bal recite? Da'bal said, أفاطم لو خلت الحسين مجددا. He remembered Lady Fatima. He said, oh Fatima, if you would have seen Hussein when he was being fought. وقد مات عطشانا بشط فراتي. And he died thirsty by the banks of Furat. What would you have done, O Fatima, if you would have seen him? إِذَا لَلَطَمْتِ الْخَدُّ فَاطِمُ عِنْدَهُ وَجْرَيْتِ دَمْعَ الْعَيْنِ بِالْوَجَنَاتِ. O Fatima, you would have beat your cheeks next to him in mourning for him, and the tears would have flowed from your eyes onto your face. أَفَاطِمُ قُومِ أَبْنَةَ الْخَيْرِ وَانْدُبِي. O Fatima, rise, O daughter of goodness and lament. أَفَاطِمُ قُومِ أَبْنَةَ الْخَيْرِ وَانْدُبِي. نُجُومَ سَمَاوَاتٍ بِأَرْضِ فَلَاتِ. The stars of the sky by the land of Karbala. O Lady Fatima, what would you have seen in Karbala? There would have come a time when you would have seen your daughters, Sukaina bint al-Husayn, Zainab bint Ali, the way they put fire to your door. They came on the evening of Ashura, and they put fire to the tent, and the women had to run from one burning tent to another burning tent, and the children had to run from one enemy to another. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Oh Allah, we pray to you to accept our aza for Lady Fatima and for the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to see another Fatimiyya, to continue learning from the life of Lady Fatima, and to be steadfast the way Lady Fatima alayhi salam was steadfast. Oh Allah, we pray to you for those who are sick and those who are suffering, to grant them a complete and a quick recovery. Oh Allah, we pray to you for those who have different hardships and difficulties in their life. Oh Allah, give them patience and give them strength. And oh Allah, remove their hardships and bring for them ease after their difficulties. Oh Allah, we pray to you for our brothers and sisters, those who are suffering and struggling around the world, especially those who are suffering from tyranny and oppression. Oh Allah, you are the protector. We ask you to protect them and to safeguard them and to bring peace and justice into their lands. Oh Allah, we pray to you to hasten the reappearance of the 12th Imam and to make us amongst the helpers of the 12th Imam. Oh Allah, let every step that we take be a step that pleases the heart of the 12th Imam and becomes a step in us getting closer to the day of the Dhuhur of the 12th Imam. O Allah, we pray to you to have rahmah and maghfirah upon our marhumin and upon the shuhada of Islam. Rahimallahu man qara al-fatiha.